2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter, please, and chapter 3. Thanks for waiting. I was a little disappointed when I saw all these people going out there. I thought the whole place was going to empty. And then when I saw the chairman getting that little piece of paper, I thought it was going to say, you can go on to 5:30. But he hasn't even said that that's what it contains. So I'm not sure if I should go on to 5:30 or not, but I reckon maybe not in the circumstances. This is just water, by the way, so I'm adhering to Matthew's ministry, okay. Now, let's read, please, at 2 Peter chapter 3, and you will observe there are two main things in this chapter. Number one, there's a prophetic section, and that's from verse 1 down to verse 10. And then there's a practical section, that's from verse 11 to the end. The prophetic section really deals with circumstances of the day of the Lord. You'll observe that in verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come. And in view of these prophetic details, the apostle brings to us some practical implications. And he's going to say three times over the little word seeing, verse 11, seeing then. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that. And then he's going to say it again in verse number 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know. And he's going to base his appeal for the practical application on the prophetic ministry. And now Matthew has been bringing before us some of the details of the day of the Lord from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 2 Thessalonians has it as well, as we'll see in a moment. But that was from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then since then, we've had very practical ministry. So we're bringing together the prophecy and the practice. And what I'd like to do is just to summarize very briefly the first 10 verses. And then just in the closing moments that are available for us to look at some of these practical implications in verses 11 to 18. And so what the apostle says in chapter 3, verse number 1, and let me give you a running commentary of these verses rather than reading them and then expanding and expounding on them. This second epistle, beloved, and you'll find that little word beloved 5 times in the chapter, but 4 times over, it really is giving us an outline of the chapter. So that's another way you can outline this chapter by using the little word beloved. You'll find it in verse 8. You'll find it in verse 14. And you'll find it in verse 17. And in between them, a little reference to the Apostle Paul as a beloved brother in verse 15. But the other 4 references, apart from verse 15, give a nice outline of the chapter. But I'm not going to use that particular outline. I'm going to use it as prophecy and practice. So this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, it is always a good thing to have our minds stirred up by way of remembrance. Sometimes we forget. Most of us have heard before and sometimes forget what we hear. And it does no harm for ministry to be repeated and to be repeated constantly. And it's always nice in an assembly context to ensure that the ministry is repeated on a regular basis so that the young minds are freshly reminded of what they have heard before. And it seems as if the apostle is wanting to remind them about the fact of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. He has mentioned it in chapter 1, and he tells them there of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus in verse number 16 of chapter 1, and of the fact that he had a little preview of that power and coming. In other words, he had a little preview of the kingdom on the Mount of Transfiguration, which he calls a holy mount. That's very interesting. It was just the same kind of mount as any other one. It had the same kind of soil, the same kind of detailed scientific makeup. But because the Lord Jesus had touched it, it had become a holy mount. And there Peter saw a little preview of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, and that was confirmed. That was a confirmation of the prophetic word, as he tells us in verse 19 of chapter 1. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, or we have the word of prophecy confirmed. It was a confirmation of the Old Testament scriptures, indicating that the Lord Jesus was going to come, and here Peter saw it with his very eyes. But there has been a delay in that coming, and he's now going to answer the question of a delay in the coming again of the Lord Jesus. But he says, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful, verse 2 of chapter 3, of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And he's affirming for us the authority of Holy Scripture. And he's affirming as well that the word of the apostles is equally authoritative with the Old Testament scriptures. So he is asserting the inspiration of the apostolic writings. And we can be assured today that the writings of the apostle are equally inspired and infallible as the Old Testament scriptures. But observe as well, please, it's the commandment of us, the apostles. Now, I don't know what it's like in Michigan, but I know what it's like in Scotland. People don't like to be commanded. We've been hearing a little, I think, about several commands today. But generally speaking, we have to do a lot of cajoling. You know the idea. You can humor people along in order to get them to do things or agree with you and so on. And not so the apostles. They simply command. They command the commandment of us, the apostles. And my younger fellow believers in particular, remember that this book is a book of commandments, and you simply must obey. There's no other alternative. You must obey the commandments. And the commandments are very clear, and I needn't reiterate them. But here, the commandment of us, the apostles. But having asserted the authority of Holy Scripture in verses 1 and 2, he then goes on to indicate the attack of the scoffers. And he's saying, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And I guess you've got scoffers like that in Michigan, as we have in Scotland, and they're going around scoffing. And by the way, if you come across the scoffers, don't be too upset. It really is a confirmation of the authority of Holy Scriptures, because the Bible has told us that the scoffers are going to come. So if you see scoffers, or you hear scoffers, or if you know of scoffers, just be confirmed in your faith, because the Bible has said the scoffers are going to come. And he says the scoffers are going to come in the last days, and they're going to be doing two things. Number one, they're going to be walking, and number two, they're going to be talking. They're going to be walking after their own lusts. And what a day we're living in, when men and women are walking after their own lusts. And what a tragic thing it is for governments to be passing laws to permit that very thing to happen. And in our country, they're talking about gay marriage. Can you imagine the awfulness of the prospect of gay marriage? Of course, people are living together already in that kind of circumstance. But to make it official even is a further step away from the word of God. And they're walking after their own lusts, and they're talking, and they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? And then they're expanding a little. And they're saying, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And they're saying, God's laws go on in uninterrupted continuity. There's no difference in God's laws. They start at the beginning, and they simply go on and on and on. And you folks are saying that there's going to be a coming again of the Lord Jesus? You folks are saying that the rapture is going to take place? That suddenly millions of men and women are going to be caught up to meet Christ in the air? That kind of thing just doesn't happen. Don't you know that that's not part of the law of nature? Things are going on in uninterrupted continuity. You don't get that kind of thing happening. How can that possibly take place? Millions of men and women suddenly raptured into the air. It just doesn't take place. Don't you know the laws of science? That's against the law of gravity. And you younger folks know all the laws of Newton, Newton's laws. Well, here's a law of gravity that says you don't get caught up. If you get up, you come back down, but not in this case. And they're saying, that doesn't happen. Well, says the apostle, I want to tell you a little about these scoffers. This, verse number 5, they willingly are ignorant of. Or this, they deliberately ignore. They deliberately ignore something. And what is it they deliberately ignore? Well, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They deliberately ignore the revelation of God in creation and what happened in the second day of creation. God created the heavens, and he created water above the heavens and water below the heavens. And I want you to tuck that away in your mind just for a little moment, and I'll recall it just in a minute or two. So what I want you to tuck away is the fact that the heavens were created and there was water above the heavens and water below the heavens. And then says Peter, they deliberately ignore the fact of divine creation. And I don't need to tell you younger folks in particular that you're living in days when folks at school and college and university deliberately ignore the fact of God's creation, the evolutionary process and all of that kind of thing comes in. I want to tell you that evolution is not a fact. Evolution is simply not a fact. If you want some excellent background, then read John Lennox. I haven't time to give any detail, but John Lennox, look him up on the internet. That's a good thing to do, and you'll find some excellent detail on the arguments against evolution. But you and I don't really need any arguments anyway. All we need is the authority of Holy Scripture. Isn't that what the apostle has been saying? That he's asserting the simple authority of Holy Scripture, and all we need is the fact that God has created it. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And creation came into being by a fiat of divine power through the spoken word of Christ. He simply spoke, and it was done. And this they deliberately ignore. But then says Peter in verse number 6, whereby, or if you read Newbery, you read Darby, through which waters the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So the very waters that God created, remember, above the heavens and below the heavens, through these waters, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And what happened at the Noahic flood? Well, you remember the windows of heaven were open and the water came down. And the fountains of the deep were broken up and the water came up. So there was water came down, and there was water came up. And you know that before the Noahic flood, they didn't have water coming down. And you can imagine Noah, when he was telling them there's going to be a big flood, they were saying, Noah, don't you know that these kind of things don't happen? And you don't get water coming down from heaven. Well, says Noah, there's going to be a flood. And we've never had one before. And these scoffers are saying the same thing. Where is the promise of his coming? And they're ignorant of God's intervention in the laws of nature in the past. God caused water to come down from above and water to come up from beneath. And the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now, of course, it wasn't annihilated, but it perished in the sense that it was transformed from its original purpose, its original creation, to the present creation. And that's why it says in verse number 7, the heavens and the earth which are now. So we have the, in verse number 6, the world that then was. Verse number 7, the heavens and the earth which are now. And you and I are living in the heavens and the earth which are now. Now, what is the feature that marks the heavens and the earth which are now? Well, says Peter, I'll tell you that in verse number 7. By the same word that brought the original creation into being, by the same word are kept in store, or better, they're stored with fire. And our universe is stored with fire. There's fire above your head, and there's fire below your feet. If you drill down, someone was telling me about drilling down and using the geothermal energy and heat that's below our feet. Well, if you go down far enough, you get so much heat that it would be overwhelming. As you know, the middle of the earth is there, a big ball of fire. And these stars that you see are really just balls of thermonuclear reaction that are kept by thermonuclear power, and they're balls of fire. And says Peter, there is fire above your head and fire below your head. Now just recall what I reminded you of about the world that God created. There was water above and there was water below. But now, in the world that you and I live in, there's fire above and there's fire below. What is God, do you think, going to use that fire above and fire below for? Well, says Peter, let me tell you. The heavens, verse 7, and earth which are now, by the same word, are stored with fire, reserved unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is the first, by the way, of 4 days in this passage. I would love to expand on all of these lovely things, beloved, and days. This is the day of judgment. You've got the day of the Lord that we'll come to in verse 10. You've got the day of God in verse 12. And you've got the day of eternity, if you've got a Newbery Bible, in verse 18. And these are all lovely days that are subjects in themselves. But it would need almost a week's meetings on 2 Peter chapter 3 alone. But here, in verse number 7, you'll observe that they're stored with fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God has stored our present universe with fire for a particular day of judgment. And what's going to happen? Well, here's a little interlude in verses 8 and 9. He said, but beloved, be not ye ignorant. Now, there are lots of things we are called in the Bible, but the one thing the apostle doesn't want us to be called is ignorant brethren. You remember the apostle Paul said, be not ye ignorant brethren. They're beloved brethren and heavenly called brethren and so on, but he doesn't want us to be called ignorant brethren. And my dear fellow believer, my younger one in particular, make sure you're not ignorant about divine truth. You know, saturate your mind with divine truth. Get into the Bible. Spend hour after hour with it, as I said before. It's the only thing that matters, as we've been hearing. What world are we living for? What are you going in for in life? What is the main objective of your living? I do trust it's spiritual things. All these other things are incidental and passing and unimportant. This is the only important thing. And Peter here said, beloved, be not ye ignorant. And how do we get lack away from ignorance? By being fully informed. And we only inform by reading and studying and meditating and getting into the good word. Well, be not ye ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, you see these scoffers that are saying, where's the promise of his coming? They're unaware of the fact that God is outside of time altogether. He's up and beyond time. It doesn't mean anything to him. 1,000 years is as a day. And so the world has only been in existence maybe for 4 or 5 days, so far as this time frame is concerned, and maybe 6 days. And who knows, but the seventh might be the millennium. But here, the world has only been informed, according to this program, for a few days. The Lord is outside of time altogether. And he's not slack concerning his promise, verse 9, as some men count slackness. Why has God not intervened so far? He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here we have an affirmation that prophetic truth ought to have evangelical outcome. The very fact that God has not intervened so far in the world's history, so far as the coming of the Lord is concerned, is because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And the only way that people are not going to perish is if they hear the gospel. So we should be evangelically minded, communicating the message of the gospel, that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Make no mistake about it. You hear the scoffers? Where is the promise of his coming? Ah, don't listen to them. The day of the Lord will come. And as we've heard helpfully, that day of the Lord is going to last after the rapture right into the eternal state. And when you read about the day of the Lord in the Bible, then you must determine what particular aspect of the day of the Lord is being considered. We observed in 1 Thessalonians 5, it's the beginning of the day of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it's the middle of the Daniel 70th week that is being emphasized as the day of the Lord. Here, it's the end of the day of the Lord. And what's going to happen at the end of the day of the Lord? Well, listen to this. It's going to come as a thief in the night, I think can be omitted. It's coming as a thief, unexpectedly, at a time when people are not prepared for it. They're going to be scoffing, and God is going to intervene directly in our old world. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, as a thief in the which, listen to this, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The heavens shall pass away with a thunderous clap, says the expanded translation. And this, my dear fellow believer, is not science fiction. This is holy scripture. This is the infallible word of God. The heavens shall pass away with a thunderous clap. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Where is it all going to come from? Where's the fire going to come from? It's going to come from above, and it's going to come from below. Peter, why have you been telling us about the Noahic flood? Why have you been giving us a little illustration of the fact that there is divine intervention from above and there's divine intervention from below? Because that's exactly what's going to happen in the future. And God is going to use the fire that's above and the fire that's below, and the two of them are going to come together, and the whole of the present universe is going to be subjected to fire. And observe, the heavens shall pass away, the elements, that is the heavenly bodies, and the earth also shall be, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Wow. All of man's technology will be gone in a moment. The world and all the works that are therein. The world is what God has made. The works that are therein is what man has made. And it's all going to be burned up. So says the apostle. Let's apply this truth, and we'll continue in our commentary. seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That word for dissolved, by the way, means freed from the bondage of sin. It's the same word that's used when Lazarus came forth from the grave. You remember Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot, and they said to those standing by, loose him. Well, this is the same word, loose. It's going to be dissolved. It's going to be freed from the bondage of sin. Isn't it great that one day our whole universe is going to be freed from the bondage of sin? Sin is going to be taken out of God's universe entirely, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, says the Apostle Peter. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What should you be doing? Building up in the old world? It's going to be burned up. Going in for materialistic pursuit? It's all going to disappear. Going in for the present? Well, says Peter, no, look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And you say to me, wait a moment. You mean we can hasten the day of God? We can hasten its coming? I thought you've just been teaching us that it's all in God's hand. He's in control of all the details. How then can we possibly hasten the coming of the day of God? Well, listen to what's happening. Looking for and hasting to the case in the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens and the earth, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That will be necessary and also in order for the introduction of the day of God. Well, says Peter, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wow. Righteousness is going to be at home in the new heaven and the new earth. By the way, I rather think that it's the present earth and heavens regenerated. I don't think God ever destroys what he creates, but he transforms it. He regenerates it. It's the restitution, the restoration, the restitution of all things. And God is going to transform, regenerate, restitute, and as a result, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness is at home. How can we hasten that day? We can make righteousness at home now. Wouldn't it be lovely if righteousness was at home at the moment? My dear fellow believer, we're going to be in a sphere where righteousness is permanently at home. Wouldn't it be lovely if we anticipated that? How lovely it would be if righteousness was permanently at home in my life and in your life personally, and in my family and your family and the assembly where I go and your assembly. Just think, if righteousness was just at home. Everything was done righteously, not one iota apart from righteousness. Well, in that case, we would be hastening the day of God. We would be making what we're going to be in the future what we are now. And the apostle, I think, is exhorting us. Have a little think of what's going to be in the future. Prophetic truth has always practical effect. And he's saying, I want you to enjoy it right now. And so there's his first appeal in verses 11 to 13, seeing then. But then the second appeal in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. And we've been exhorted, I think, many times in this particular conference to be diligent. It's nice when we're diligent. I trust we're diligent believers. If someone asks us to do something, I hope you don't kind of say, well, now, there's a little problem, as we've been hearing about Ananias. He didn't say there was any problem. He just got up and did it eventually. nice when we are diligent. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's the characteristic of the Lamb in Peter's epistle. It's without spot and blemish. And what he's saying here is that the very features of our lives ought to be paralleled with that of the Lord Jesus. He's without spot and blemish. Wouldn't it be lovely if that was the case for us as believers? And we have to account that the long-suffering, verse 15, of our Lord is salvation. We've already heard that this afternoon. It's salvation. We have to account that it's salvation. We're anticipating the future. And if the long-suffering of God is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, that's an interesting little aside, isn't it? From Peter, he had been reprimanded by Paul in Galatians, but he had learned his lesson. I hope if you've been reprimanded in the past by a certain believer who's been only looking for your good, that you do appreciate that they are a beloved brother or a beloved sister, only looking for your good. Well, as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood. I don't think you'll be able to read the epistles of the Apostle Paul and understand them all immediately. I guess if that was the case, we wouldn't need extended ministry meetings where we get expositions of the text. We need an exposition of the text in order to understand, and it's for sure some things are hard to be understood. That doesn't mean we've not to understand them. It just means we have to spend more time studying so that we do understand them. And some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And the folks in the earlier part of this chapter, the scoffers, they were doing that. These scoffers, by the way, are people who are aware of scriptural background, but refuse to accept it as infallible and inerrant. And you and I know there are many of these around today. And books are circulating that are full of error. And my younger fellow believer, take a good deal of advice about the kind of books you should be reading and about the kind of ministry that you should be listening to. Because there are those who are unlearned and unstable, and they're wresting the scriptures, and they're doing it to their own destruction. But finally, ye therefore, beloved, verse 17, seeing ye know these things before, we've been intelligently informed. We've been told about these things that are going to happen. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware, lest you don't continue steadfastly in the faith, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tell me, how much growth has there been between the last conference and this one? When you look back over the past year, how much spiritual growth has there been in our lives? What was the effect of the ministry last year and the ministry you received during the year, helpfully in your own local assembly? What has been the effect of it? Peter says you have to grow up. He says that in chapter 2 of the first epistle. He's saying here, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lovely, of course, to give our Lord his full title. Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of him. Wouldn't it be good if the result of this conference would be that we'll grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If that's the outcome of this conference, then it's going to be a welcome outcome indeed. But Peter, it seems to me, can't conclude without a doxology. And he's going to bring a doxology of praise. And we are going to conclude with a doxology as well. Isn't it lovely to think that since God is in control of all the prophetic details, that everything is under his complete permission, nothing is happening out with divine control. Our old world is not out of control. So far as God is concerned, I have to say it does look like it at times, the kind of things that happen. And man is certainly out of control. But so far as the whole of divine intention for the future, it may be that all we're seeing happening before our eyes is but God implementing the opportunity for the details of his prophetic program to be inaugurated. And I rather think that's the case. And as a result, with the Apostle Peter, we say, to him be glory, both now and, Newbery, to the day of eternity. There's going to be a day of judgment. The day of the Lord is going to come. And the day of God is going to be introduced. And we say with Peter, to him be glory, both now and forever, to the day of eternity. Amen.